In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians. This church, this local body of believers in Philippi, was established in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, around 50 A.D. This letter to that church is the second of the seven letters that Paul wrote from prison. This is the second of that first Roman imprisonment, 61 A.D. So from the time of this church being established, it's about 11 years now that they received this epistle, this letter from the Apostle Paul. Our attention over the last couple of weeks has been on verse 2, the salutation or the greetings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've shared with you that all of the 13 epistles, letters of the Apostle Paul, begin this way: grace and peace. Two of the 13, the letter to Titus and the letter to Timothy, the last letter to Timothy, include mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. But all of them have this salutation, this greeting, grace and peace. Every one of Paul's letters begins with grace, all 13 of them, and ends with grace. Six of those 13 end with grace and peace. So this is a couplet that is so significant. We find it at the beginning and the end of the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches, to those faithful individuals as well that he wrote to. It's significant because the word itself, grace, is, as I have shared, the single most significant word in all of the scriptures. It encapsulates the very character and conduct of God. The undeserved, unearned favor of his personal, powerful presence in our lives. Grace. Over 100 times in the Old Testament. Over 100 times in the New Testament. Last week, we looked at peace. In the Greek, eirene, and you remember, a rainy day is a peaceful day. Peace in the New Testament, over 100 times. Shalom, peace in the Old Testament, over 200 times. Significant words. Again, because of its meaning. Peace. Hostility is gone. In its place, harmony. Oneness. Wholeness. Wellness. Everything has changed with regard to our relationship with God. No longer hostile, no longer a sinner, but now in Christ Jesus, a sinner saved by the grace of God, experiencing now peace with God. This peace was promised, you'll remember, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a child, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He will sit upon the throne of David, and he will reign, rule this kingdom in peace forever. And so there is the promise of the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Almighty God, the wonderful Savior, the Prince of Peace. He came, this Prince of Peace, but as we had again prophesied in Isaiah, he was rejected. Not only was he rejected, he was crucified. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes, we are healed spiritually. And so the promised Prince of Peace has, by his death, provided peace. For that was necessary before he could preside in peace. And he did that in the flesh. Remember in Matthew and in Luke, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble. But the announcement by the angels was, be of good cheer. I have good news for you. To you is born this day in the city of David a child. You'll find him in swaddling clothes there in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, peace on earth to men of goodwill. The Prince is now present in the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 5, last week we saw that he is the one through whom there is now peace with God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has been poured out and bringing us to a new relationship with him, one of peace. Peace with God. But the Spirit of God also has a ministry, not only having been poured out to bring us to saving faith, but to sustain us by peace, by the presence of Almighty God through His Spirit. Let's look at that in John chapter 14, the promise of the Spirit, the personal, powerful, permanent presence of God through His Spirit. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has always been with regard to revealing sin. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has always been revealing the Savior. That is his ministry. Once we have come to saving faith, his ministry to us is by being present with us forever, never to leave us. Old Testament, Spirit of God came upon, Spirit of God worked with and through, but was not permanently here. But now, He is. And Jesus now is about to leave to go back to be with the Father. He's going to go by death and resurrection. But he wants those whom he is leaving to recognize that they are not going to be orphans. I'm not leaving you alone. In fact, I'm going to empower you with my presence as never before. I'm going to be in you forever. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, Christ, there in present, in flesh, the Son of God, the Anointed. Was the Anointed of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit. He was the one who John said, the one in whom I see the Spirit of God come and rest upon. He is the Anointed of God. When Jesus was here in the flesh, the Spirit of God was upon him, was ministering through him. He did nothing in and of himself as a man in the flesh. It was always in dependency and by the power of the Holy Spirit to perform the will of the Father. He was totally submissive. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to abide with you. I've been with you, and I will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, a brand new, unique, personal, powerful, intimate relationship. Christ, by virtue of his Spirit and the Father, now in us. I've said on more than one occasion, the single most significant statement in the scriptures is Christ in you. That encapsulates, again, as grace does, all that we now are and forever will be in Christ Jesus. But the most amazing statement in all of the scriptures is Christ in you. The hope of glory. God has taken up permanent residence within us. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, I in you. That day, you know where to turn. Acts, the book of Acts. Reading from chapter 1. The former account, treatise, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm writing to you, Theophilus, as I wrote before. Just a year before, Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, wrote his gospel, his narrative, 60 AD. It's now 61 AD. And now Luke, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Day of Pentecost is coming. The promise? Jesus himself promised that he would come and be within us. John declared this, "I've come to baptize with water. There's one coming after me that was preferred before me." Why? Because he was before me, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's coming. The Spirit of God is coming. Not many days from now. Over to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. That's a simile. This rushing sound is the sound of a mighty wind. It's not a mighty wind, but it's a sound like it. It is this which is a manifestation of tongues in fire, the power to declare. It's like that, but what it is you will be filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Day of Pentecost. Spirit of God is coming in power. He gives the ability of the apostles to speak in languages known, the word there is glossias, languages known. We have our English word, a glossary. They were given the ability by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to speak with languages other than their native tongues. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language, dialect. Not only are they given the ability to speak in different languages than their native, but the nuances, the uniqueness of the dialects of the people who are there. Then they were all amazed. They even sound like us, let alone speaking our language. But we know they're not us. Something's going on here. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language, dialect, in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perea, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, and joined to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Jews from all over the world, now hearing their own language in their own unique dialects, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, the proselytes, Gentiles who now have identified with Judaism as what they believe to be is the way to come to the true and the living God. There are some who feel that the church was not born on the day of Pentecost because the Gentiles weren't there. Oh, yes, they were. It wasn't only the Jews. It's the Gentiles. And he even identifies some of these Gentiles as from Rome. We hear them speaking in our own language, our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, I know what it means. They're drunk. They're all filled with new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said unto them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Now I, from the moment, by the grace of God, that the Lord transformed my life, took away those things which were obviously what I felt was really living. And one of those things was drinking. After coming to know Christ as Savior, we were involved in a church and later was privileged to become the youth pastor of that church. And we had a group within that church of the WTCU. WTCU. Most of you have never heard those initials, have you? Women's Christian Temperance Union. And being now on the staff, but it wasn't something new for me because the moment that the Lord graciously called me unto himself, within a week, I was in Bible college and signed on the line, I will not drink. I will not go to the movies. I won't run around with girls that do. No, didn't say that, but
it implied it.
But the issue was one of abstinence, which is a very good policy, but it can't be sustained biblically. These guys that you think are drunk aren't, but it's not because they don't drink, it's just too early. Remember, when Jesus, the very first miracle he performed at the wedding of Cana, water became wine. And let me tell you, because of the response, it wasn't Welch's grape juice. It was the finest wine that anyone had tasted. Now, it's stupidity spiritually to submit to that which can control you other than the Spirit of God. So the best way to do that, don't drink. But Bible doesn't say you can't take a drink. Now I see a lot of people going, oh, that's good. I'm glad I don't have to. But here is what's taking place. These men, Galileans, who obviously are men like other men who would take a drink, are doing something unbelievable. They're all Galileans speaking in my language, in my very dialect. What's going on here? Peter continues. What's going on? For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Last days. Right now, Pentecost, beginning of the last days. The last days began at Pentecost. The last days conclude with the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. There are the last days. Lots encompassed in there. Day of Pentecost to the personal return of our Lord to the earth. He goes on, and it shall come to pass in the last days. God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maiden servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. These days now, the last days, begin with the church age, with the inception of the apostolic age. The sign gifts. Prophecy is spoken of here. I'm going to pour out my spirit. The men and the women will prophesy. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy is going to come to a close before the Lord appears. So, not his return to the earth, but before he appears. So, these prophecies, these sign gifts are temporary. They're in the apostolic part of the church age, which will take us to the tribulation. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's the tribulation period, Pentecost, church age, apostolic part of the church age. Now, the tribulation prior to his personal return to the earth. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Spirit of God in the last days is calling out a people, as he has always been the instrument of God to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is true of every age. Last days, Pentecost, all the way through the tribulation, Spirit of God convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they didn't believe on me, of righteousness because I go to be with my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is already judged. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit all the way through the last days. Come on over to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're convicted that what they believed was wrong. Then Peter said to them, change, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ concerning for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, that's the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Repent. Change. Change concerning who Jesus is. He is Lord, Sovereign Son. He is Christ, the one sent, anointed of the Spirit to be our sin bearer. So what is repentance? It is a change, and it is, as we learn especially throughout the book of Acts, of a change that moves us to turn to God away from sin. It is in the act of faith. It's not a separate act from faith. It is not a turning away from my sins that I can do. It's a movement toward God, a change by faith and embracing Christ, identifying with him. You have taken Jesus of Nazareth, and you've crucified. You reject. He is the promised one. He is the promised Prince of Peace, who ultimately will preside in peace. But because of your rejection, it was part of the plan of God. He provides peace through his death, burial, and resurrection. You got to change. Identify. Be baptized. And here, baptism, water baptism he's speaking of here, is a public identification into his death and his resurrection. That's why most Bible preaching churches believe in baptism by immersion. It's a picture of our spiritual identification into Christ's death and his newness of life, his resurrection. Repent, change, and they did. And thousands were added to the church. How? By the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus promised, what John identified would happen, the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Back to John, chapter 14, verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, I in you. That's the day of Pentecost. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, Father, myself, will come to him and make our abode, our home with him. This is the indwelling, personal, powerful, permanent presence of Almighty God. We'll make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But it's going to change. I'm with you in the flesh. I'm going to be gone. But the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has always been about our Savior, our sin bearer, the one who has accomplished what could not be accomplished in the flesh. Salvation, a new relationship with God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, my peace. I am now in you. The Father, myself, and by means of the Spirit, have taken up permanent residence within you for you to experience in this world what you need to experience, my peace. It was provided through his death, burial, and resurrection to give us peace with God. But now he is reminding us that before he presides as the Prince of Peace, he will come and preside in us as the empowerment of the Prince of Peace. Come over to chapter 16. Verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, and has now come, that you will scatter each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's provided peace with God. He now is presiding before he presides ultimately in his kingdom on the earth and his eternal kingdom. He will rule and reign. He will preside in peace within those who have believed on him. The Prince of Peace, personally, by his presence, his permanent, powerful presence, is now that which will give us his peace in the world of turmoil, in the world of tribulation. Come on over to Galatians. Presence of the Spirit of God, his personal, powerful, permanent presence. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now he's writing, Paul, now to the church at Galatia. It's the very first epistle that he wrote after his first missionary journey. And he's writing about living in the sphere of God's grace. He was concerned that they were moving away from the grace of God that had called them into a relationship with the true and the living God. You have the Spirit within you. Don't you realize that to try to, in some way, have a relationship with God by the flesh is futile? God's already provided a way to be with him. It's through the Spirit bringing conviction of sin and confession of Christ. Now, you are to walk in the Spirit. But know this, if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're still in the flesh. You're still in this body, still here in this world. What does this world have? Trouble, turmoil, tribulation. But Jesus said, my peace. It's different. How is my peace realized? By walking in my Spirit. The Spirit is in contrast and combat with the flesh. Paul writes to the church at Rome concerning his own personal experience. In the flesh, I do things that I wish I wouldn't do. Things that I want to do, I don't do. There's a conflict, a constant struggle going on within me. But there is, in fact, victory in this conflict, because I recognize a principle. In the flesh, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. But in the Spirit, I walk in a way that is pleasing to God. So walk in the Spirit. You won't satisfy the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit will produce his fruit, look down there at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, eirene. Hostility's gone. Harmony, oneness, wholeness, wellness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's Christ-likeness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The law can't produce that. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, and that's that little word, if, that you have in all of your translations, that is a very, there are certain words in the original language that are difficult, no matter how many words you use to try to give the fullness of its meaning, they come up inadequate. If you walk in the Spirit, it's not an if you're doing that, but it means that if, and you certainly do, we, the best can do is since you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, and you certainly are, since this is the case, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not satisfy the flesh. If you live in the Spirit, and you certainly do, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the flesh. Practice your position in Christ. You're a new creation. Submit to the indwelling person of Christ who will produce his likeness in you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Come on over to Philippians chapter 4. Familiar verses. Verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Not anxiety, but a laying of your requests before the Lord. Prayer, supplication, gratefully, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that's the peace that he has provided in his personal, powerful, permanent presence, the Holy Spirit. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That ain't normal. What's normal is trouble, anxiety, conflict in this world, in the flesh. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. While our Lord was here, went over to Matthew's Gospel. He spoke of this anxiety. Now, he's there in the flesh, his presence, but he's going to be, in those who trust him, believe in him, present in his Spirit. Verse 25. Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He shed his precious blood for us. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? It is so like us in this world when we yield to the flesh to be concerned about that which we have absolutely no control over. No control over. And yet, it's our major concern. We're blessed as a people of God. And I am grateful, by the grace of God, to have been born a Caucasian male American. And what is going on in this world is troubling. What is going on in our country is troubling. You have no control over it, neither do I. Oh, we have responsibilities before the Lord to be the man and woman of God he would have us to be in this world, but not to try to change this world as to its morality, as to its politics, but rather to change its heart. The Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. This was promised. When they got that promise, they said, Lord, are you going to restore to us the kingdom? It's not for you to know times or the seasons, the dates or the details of my plan. I've revealed to you what you need. And what I have most graciously revealed to you is that you belong to me. And no matter what you're experiencing in my world, I'm not only with you, I'm in you. I'm not only in you, I'm in you to give you peace. I'm not only in you to give you peace, I'm in you to give you power. For what purpose? Jesus said, not for you to know times and seasons, but the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you shall have power to be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. You're here. You're here to present me. Be my witness of the love that I am extending, of the grace that I am extending, of the peace that I am extending. You don't have any control over that. But you need to yield control to my presence, my powerful personal presence. Yield your life to my Spirit. And the fruit will be love, joy. We'll be looking at that later. Peace. Peace of God. Be anxious for nothing. You can't do anything about what you have no control over. He concludes that time in Matthew chapter 6 with, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble for it. But today, you trust me. Because you know what? Being anxious about what you have no control over, you do have control over yourself through my Spirit now. today, in the present. My peace I give unto you, not as the world. A peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that guards, protects how I think, how I feel. It is a peace that is Christ living in me. Thank you, Father, for this peace. A peace first provided with you through Christ's personal sacrifice in my behalf and his resurrection in order that I might have his life, but also a peace of God by his personal, powerful, permanent presence, where there is no hostility, where in fact there is harmony, oneness, wholeness. And regardless of the circumstances and the situations that we are in, there is peace, wellness. All is well with my soul. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.